Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Welcome to this extra recording from our 2 Timothy series. Yesterday in the church service, I went through this passage and there were technical issues. Not a problem, but I just thought I would add a file online for those of you who listen online. I appreciate you looking at this series. And we're currently looking at 2 Timothy. It's called The Legacy of Receiving. And I just wanted to go through this. It's a really important factor and part of the series. I wanted to record this. Today we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 1 to 5, where Paul is speaking from a prison cell. He's about to be executed. This is his time finished, and he wants to pass on the gospel baton to Timothy, to who he calls his dear son in the Lord. And he says this, the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So, Lord, we pray today that as we listen, that, Lord, Holy Spirit, in only the way you can, that you would come and you would speak to our hearts as we seek to be a people who receive, practice and share, people who make disciples, who make disciples, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many people who know me well know that I wasn't brought up in a believing home. I had a really loving home and an encouraging home, both parents, and it was a blessing, but it wasn't a believing home. And reflecting back, I really thank God for my uncle, who loved me enough to share the gospel when I was 16 years old. He told me about the life, death, resurrection and return of Jesus. I'd never really heard it that way. I just thought it was about church and it was something I didn't really want. But when I heard the message of Christ crucified, that I could have my sins forgiven, then that message just totally appealed to my heart. And the Spirit was working in me. I was 16 years old, the rest of my life before me. And I just knew that I needed to respond to a love like that. But quite quickly, only being so young, I came to see that this new life in Christ was more than simply a ticket to heaven. There was more to it. It was more than just simply about my personal salvation. Last week, we said that as Christ's followers, we have the privilege of 2 things. It's a 2-pronged gospel. God first, and primarily in his covenant initiative, has called us to be part of his people. That's how he's always worked. He calls us initially. It starts with this thing, his initiative, nothing to do with us. He calls us to be part of his people, but then closely followed to that, he calls a people to himself who are then called to demonstrate their subsequent allegiance, their belonging as citizens of a new kingdom with a new king, King Jesus. This is how God has always worked. It's not a New Testament teaching or a Paul teaching. We're always have been called through right from time in the beginning to be a people who demonstrate that we have a new boss. You think of Adam, the very simplest story at the beginning of Genesis, where God breathes life into Adam, and then Eve is created too out of Adam. And then as a result, they're given the opportunity, Adam and Eve, to demonstrate their allegiance. And the way they do that is every day they don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then that's a way they can demonstrate in return their allegiance to their new boss. Abraham is called, the Lord calls him by name. It's his initiative. And then Demon says, right, you have to demonstrate and make a covenant with you in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. I'm going to make a covenant with you now. And the way you do that is your obedience to me. So now I'm calling you out of the place, out of your family home, to a land I will show you. And then going through even Moses, the people are rescued, as it were. They have this great exodus out of Egypt. And they're rescued and they're brought around Sinai, as God said they would be, you know, in Exodus 3 at the very beginning, before the Exodus. He says, you will come and worship me on this mountain, Moses, you and the people. And as they gather around the mountain, this is newly saved and brought out, redeemed people. They're then given the Ten Commandments in tablet form. This is how you are then to live. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then we see, obviously, Joel with that great glimpse of the future when he said, actually, there's coming a time, Joel chapter 2, when it won't be about tablets of stone coming down to his covenant people. It'll be about the Spirit of God, and it won't be the people teaching you, because each one will have this Spirit inside, that Spirit that Jesus spoke about, who will lead us into all truth. And that's so important. So we see then the new covenant, the latest covenant, as expressed and pointed to in the Old Testament, expressed in the cross of Christ. This is the new covenant in my blood, in remembrance of me, Jesus would command. And then we see then as God's people now are called through this covenant initiative through the cross in the New Testament, we too are then called to demonstrate our allegiance to our new king. So with Peter asked the newly constituted people around the covenant of the cross, so then what sort of lives ought we to live? And then again, he repeats almost the Exodus 19 blessing of God on the newly constituted people in 2 Peter. He says, for you are that chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We too have the same responsibilities, but with the Spirit of God teaching us and showing us and revealing to us. And as we, whilst our salvation is that immediate, instant miracle of the moment, as we're called into a covenant relationship, our allegiance is that wrestling. It's that miracle of a lifetime, as it were, as we cooperate with the Spirit of God and moving forward. And so we have this privilege of this two-pronged thing, that God calling us together to be his people as Christ followers through the new covenant, but then calling us to be part of that and to demonstrate our allegiance as citizens of a new kingdom, because we are no longer our own, says the Apostle Paul. You have been bought at a price. You have a new master. And I remember last week speaking about the first time I had military leave, and we were in our uniform. We had to go show our uniform, and we had a roasting from the master arm saying, this is your new brief. Remember, even though you're leaving this establishment, that you have a badge on your hat. You belong to someone else. You represent the Queen. You constantly represent her. And that was important for us to understand that. And we were encouraged last week to ask ourselves, we want to get to the place where, as people who want to be a disciple making people, who make disciples and make disciples, could we get to that place of maturity where we might ask ourselves and each other, how am I receiving? How am I receiving God's word and encouragement? How am I practicing what I receive? What does that look like in my everyday at the school gates, or in as a homemaker, or as a husband, or in employment, whatever, or study, whatever sphere we're in? How am I practicing what the Spirit of God shows me? How am I cooperating and demonstrating my allegiance in practice on a daily basis? But then to pass the baton on, how am I sharing and showing others how it looks and what it's like to follow Christ? And to do that, we're going through this series of 2 Timothy. We're sitting at the feet of the Apostle Paul with Timothy. And I pray by God's Spirit that these final recorded words of Paul to Timothy will soak in, will encourage us and guide us and motivate us to be the best we can be. Not only to be a people who are assured in our salvation, our now life, but to increasingly desire to become a people who receive, practice, and share. And so we're here in 2 Timothy. It's around AD 64. It's in Rome. Paul's in prison. it's not a nice prison. It's not his initial imprisonment, where he wrote so many of his letters from, was more of a house arrest where he had general luxuries. Here you can tell by what he writes that it's cold, he needs a cloak to keep him warm, he's lonely, he wants company. But Paul is expected to die soon, and tradition tells us that not long after this letter that Paul was led out of the city and beheaded. Other tradition suggests on the same day as Peter, that they were martyred for Christ on the same day. Paul would soon be beheaded. Nero was in full swing, the Roman emperor. He was using Christians as torches for his garden parties. It was a difficult time, a terrible time to be a Christ follower. And so Paul would soon leave this scene, soon go on to eternity. He could say, but there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Although he's in death row, he can talk about the Lord who gives life. Paul could have this amazing perspective, but he wants to leave this baton of the gospel. He wants to make sure that Timothy, his dear son in the Lord, and subsequently us, as this letter's preserved down the years for us, he wants to make sure that we carry on and that the gospel flame doesn't extinguish in his hands, or indeed in our hands. So Paul, who would soon be beheaded, there'd be no more sermons, no more letters, no more speeches on Mars Hill in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. No more speaking to groups by the river, like he did with Lydia in Acts 16. But he can encourage you to look forward to that crown of righteousness. Paul would want again soon hear the voice of Jesus, just as he did at his conversion on the Damascus Road. This time he would hear those words of affirmation: well done, good and faithful servant. Yet before that, he has some final words to say to someone he loves deeply, Timothy, someone he'd invested in, someone he'd poured into, he'd encouraged, he'd rebuked, he'd challenged. And all of those things are important in any good, healthy relationships. The best relationships aren't the ones where we just always agree with each other, where everything's just always amazing. We need to get to a place where we can say difficult things, but we know we love each other. And that's real discipleship. That's real walking together in the Spirit. And he's writing to Timothy, someone who would now have to take up this baton. Imagine having to take this baton up from the Apostle Paul. Timothy, by his very nature, was timid. Paul plays on that. For the Lord doesn't give us a spirit of timidity. He's often speaking to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're a youth. Timothy was someone who would get ill, perhaps more frequently than others. I mean, we all do, but Paul would say, well, you need to not only take water, but a little wine for your stomach. Timothy wasn't a natural leader, and so it was daunting, but Paul knew that the Lord uses the weak things of this world, like he could tell the Corinthian church, and so could say to his dear son in the Lord, I'm passing this baton on to you now. He was someone that he'd invested in. And Paul could say to Timothy, I want you to guard this good deposit that's been entrusted to you, Timothy. It's up to you now. My time has gone. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And it's something, taking up this good deposit, this baton of the gospel, is something all of us who might claim to be Christ followers must do, ensuring that the gospel flame, as I've said already, doesn't extinguish on my watch, in my hands, over the coming weeks. But I encourage you to do just that, to all of us, to this whole theme of being a people who receive good things, the gospel, our teaching, our encouragements, but also then that changes what we do. So many times I've spoken to people in pastoral situations and I've maybe shared scripture and they've said, oh, I know that verse. But you see, it has to change us. It has to change us. When we read about forgiveness, we subsequently forgive. And all those sort of things. So I pray this whole theme of being a people who receive and practice and share will motivate and challenge and encourage us to do just that. You see, receiving alone is not enough. There are plenty of people in churches who love to know love to receive. And I get fed up with this church. And so guess what? I'm going down the road to sit in another congregation and receive there as well. But it's not enough. You see, practicing is not enough. This is a dangerous category on its own. When we practice, there are many people in churches up and down the land who've been practicing for years and years and years, yet perhaps stopped receiving from the Spirit of God years ago. What on earth are they passing on if they're not receiving? Perhaps it's because rotas are busy and resources are stretched. And so now I can't stay in the service. I can't go to life group. I can't. I've got this and all sorts of valid and good things. But we need to be innovative in the way that actually we receive the truth and encouragements of the Word of God. Because practicing alone is a dangerous, isolating thing that can reduce us to an empty vessel that has no power within our words or our praxe. Of course, we can also share, you know, perhaps, but what are we sharing if we're not receiving or practicing? Our words will be empty. My prayer is that our series in 2 Timothy will encourage us to do all three. And the order is important. It's important that we receive first. So see here today what I've called in the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We see a legacy of receiving. Paul reminding Timothy of his legacy of receiving. It's that wonderful verse 5, isn't it, that we heard earlier on. He says this, "I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith." It's pistios. It's this complete, sincere and utter faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also, from grandma to mum to Timothy. What a great privilege it is that we have been brought up. For those of us, or those of you that have been brought up in a believing home, I wasn't. It's a great privilege, but it's also quite a danger. Because there can be an assumption that we've got it. There needs to be a real sense of repentance in all of us, that the repentance is the great entry. It's the great sign on the door, as it were, that enters that covenant relationship with the living God. We turn away from our old lives. There's almost, if I dare say, a hatred of our old natural self as we throw ourselves at the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. That's why we need forgiveness. That's why the cross was necessary. And so often I fear for people who've grown up in churches for a long time, say, well, I don't really remember becoming a Christian. I understand that. We don't all have Damascus Road experiences. Yet I do believe that sincerely, where there is a conversion, where there is a transformation, that there's been a time of repentance. It might have been a long time. It may be a deep one-off moment. But where we came to the point where on the door we saw this sign, repentance, and we had to walk through that door. That is the door we have to walk through. There is no tradesman's entrance to the kingdom of God. There's no tradesman's backdoor church entrance. I've always been backstage. So it's important. But you see, before we jump into verse 5 of reminding others about legacy and thinking about our legacy of faith, it's really important, firstly, just as the apostle is, to be sure of our own position. It's really, really important to be sure of our own position. So this is what Paul says in verse 1. He says to Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, I know my position. I'm an apostle. He's not boasting, not in himself, but in the will of God. By the will of God, I know whom I belong to and who called and keeps me, Timothy. I know who holds my life. I might be on death row right now, but it's not it. This is the small dot, full stop of this earthly life, but I'm living for eternity. And what a great perspective in that cell that Paul can just have that confidence. I know whom I believed. He'd say in a few verses time, is he able to keep that until that day? And it's important that we know we're sure of our position, that we're confident, not in ourselves, but in the fact that we are in Christ. We have sins forgiven, that we are walking, we are hearing from him, and that we're in that position. Paul would often reflect and use his own conversion experience throughout the book of Acts when he was before various authorities, be it Felix or other Agrippa, and say, well, I was on this road. You see, we cannot give out what we haven't received. And I just want to ask all of us, if I may, a question. What's your story? Do you know and love Jesus? Have you truly repented of your previous way of life, as it were, as Paul would often say before Christ? As we may have always grown up around God's people, and that's in many ways a wonderful privilege, but we still need to repent. And has the Spirit of God arrested your soul? Paul was sure of his own calling and position with Christ. It's important, as they often say on flights, that we put our own oxygen mask on first. Helping others towards maturity in Christ starts with our own story. We need to be first sure of our own position. Second, as we walk alongside and hopefully over the next couple of years develop a DNA amongst the church of disciple making, are we receiving? How are we practicing? How are we sharing? It's got to be built upon relationship. Evangelism might be a bus stop conversation. We never see the person again. When someone comes to Christ, we're not talking about someone coming initially to Christ. This is how do we then grow and step into the life Jesus mentioned in John 10:10. I've come to give you life in abundance, an allegiant life if you want. So it's built upon relationship. If we could build close relationships with one another to the point that almost we can say anything to one another because we know that we have the very best at heart for each other. And that's what Paul has done. He's poured into Timothy. He must have preached to thousands upon thousands of people, yet there are a few that Paul invested in. Jesus invested in 12 primarily. And so often we expect great crowds to invest in us. Actually, we're blessed when people, maybe just a few, maybe one or two even, can invest in us. And maybe we need to look out for those ones and twos or threes or fours or maybe a life group. I don't know, that we can invest in a quality way beyond the what can be cosmetic. And if we're all doing this, then we're all covered. And so Paul in verse 2 says to Timothy, my dear son. And there's no mention in this first few verses of Timothy's father. We said this, Paul talks about the faith that lived in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. But Acts 16 tells us that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now, Timothy was from Lystra. Paul picks Timothy up as a new disciple on his second missionary journey at the beginning of Acts 16. And many in Lystra were converted, came to Christ in Paul's first missionary journey, Acts 14, was in Lystra. And that's where there was a huge confusion with Paul and Barnabas, and because he healed the guy being lame, the crippled guy, and everyone thought that Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes, and there's all sorts of issues. Read Acts 14 in Lystra. But that's where Timothy was from, and so probably came to Christ under Paul's ministry. It's felt certainly, obviously, under the influence of his grandma and his mother. But Paul could see Timothy as his dear son. And so when he comes to Lystra in Acts 16, at the beginning of his second missionary journey, he picks Timothy up and starts to disciple, my dear son. Paul sees the spiritual need, steps in. It's important, we said last week, for older guys, we need to be spiritual fathers to younger men. There's no suggestion Timothy's father, who was a Greek, was a follower of Christ. We need to be spiritual mums and grandmas and fathers. I mentioned last week that adoption is a great thing. It's wonderful. But so often, you see, adoption happens when the birth parents haven't provided or cannot provide what the child needs. It needs others with compassion to be willing to take on that role, to love and care for the child. And it's needed in our churches. There are many people who've missed out on building blocks. And this can be true for people who've grown up in church. Looks can be deceptive. In the adoption process, perhaps a couple may get an older child, maybe 7 or 8, and a lot of water under the bridge has gone. And that child may present as an 8-year-old, but inside the development could be less than that because there are serious significant attachment building blocks that have been missed. And so they have to consider that. And it's true for all of us in churches. We might present as someone in church, we've been in church 30, 40, 50 years. who's been serving in some capacity. However, our spiritual development may not have been as prolific. And we need to be honest and open enough to say, actually, I need to go back to basics. I've been a Christian 30 years, but I'm not sure how to really handle the Bible. I'm not really sure how to pray effectively. How do we know when the Spirit of God is calling me? What sort of gifting do I have? This is really, really important thing. And Paul pours into Timothy and sees the gap in his development spiritually from perhaps his father, and so takes on this role. And so Timothy now is blessed with both a mum and a grandmother and Paul, who spiritually adopts Timothy. And so relationship creates the platform upon which we can receive, practice and share. Or we could say relationship creates the empty vessel almost for our disciple making recipe. Imagine the whole recipe we're putting into this disciple making. Paul in verse 2 talks about grace, mercy and peace being added from God. Let me read it to you. That verse 2, it says, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And it adds in verse 3, thankfulness. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. He adds prayer into that, staring constant prayer into the relationship. And then adds genuine desire and passion and joy to see Timothy fly, to see Timothy just really going forward in the Lord. That's important. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. You see, Paul has Timothy's best at heart, and Timothy knows this. He must know it. And so Paul can say some pretty straightforward things in this letter, and we'll see as we move through. So we can see, looking at these first few verses, there is a need for us first to be sure of our own position. We want to encourage others. Paul can say, an apostle called by the will of God, but to then build relationship that creates a recipe that we might then encourage. What's the title of today's message? There, a legacy of receiving. You see, Timothy had that head start at home. It was wonderful. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. But you see, it needed to be kept alive. Paul reminds Timothy the amazing amount of receiving he's had. But now it's his turn. It's not about receiving anymore, Timothy. Yes, you've done well. You've been on the mission trips with me. You've done this. You're pastoring Ephesus. He was well on the way. Yet the recipe of disciple making is like yeast. It needs to be kept alive. So Paul talks about living faith, living language. So I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Pistios is the Greek word for that. Complete trust in the object of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. That sincere faith, which first lived, it wasn't just spoken, it lived in his grandma, it lived in his mum Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. It's a living faith. Timothy, says Paul, you have an amazing legacy of sincere faith in Christ. Now hold this baton, you now hold it, it lives in you. See, faith and trust in Christ is a living faith. And I just wonder if we know that sort of pistios, if you want, that living faith that bursts out. And as Paul could say, it compels me. His love compels me. Timothy had such a wonderful head start with Lois and Eunice. But Paul could build upon a platform. See, my uncle could not when I was 16. My uncle had to go back further, just like he was adopting me. And even though I presented as a 16-year-old, he had to go back and teach me what it meant. Not just the prayer of faith, that Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving me for the cross, for my sins forgiven. But what does it look like to follow Jesus, for him to be my king, to show my allegiance? We need real spiritual adopters in our churches who can see by the Spirit's discerning wisdom the developmental blocks, those spiritual blocks that are missing amongst us. And Lord, can you give me that sight to have a self-reflection in that, but also seeing the brothers and sisters I love, maybe my children, in my partners, my husband and my wife, those I love and care about, my friends. And I would say, don't be afraid to ask for help. better. Ask the Lord to show you someone to get alongside. If we're going to be a people who make disciples, who multiply, who pass on this great baton of the gospel, pass on the legacy of Christ following and service, who receive, practice and share, we need to be sure of our own position. We need to be relational. We need to seek to develop a legacy of receiving, and then we can move forward. And what we're going to look at next week, we're going to be looking at the charge then from verse 6, where Paul says to Timothy, so go on then. You've got this fantastic, wonderful platform of receiving. Keep going. Put it into practice. Keep fanning into flame that gift that you've got and that you've had. I lay my hands on you. And let's pray as we go into this next week. We'll be asking the Lord to search me, O Lord, and see what are those things that are missing. Is there someone I can draw alongside? Is there someone who can draw alongside me? Could I make myself vulnerable and be honest before you? And could we create that environment as a church, as a life group, as a family, wherever we are, wherever we're listening right now, can we create that environment that actually means it's not a judgmental environment, but it's an environment of loving growth and discipleship that wants the very best for each of us. I pray you'll have a blessed week. May God bless you as you seek to be a people who receive, practice and share. Thank you.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.